see on your page that I call this endurance and perseverance for the kingdom. And I'm calling it endurance and perseverance, but I'm not, wasn't really sure what the best name was for it. You might figure out why when I talk about it a little bit more. When I first had the idea to do a class like this, to look through Yeshua's teachings and find the midot that he teaches and expound on them using classic Musar sources and practice those midot that he teaches using the Musar techniques, one of the first things I did was to read through the Gospels and just find anything that he said and mark it, anything that he said that seemed like Musar, that seemed like he was teaching us how we should be, what kind of people we should be, and then try to identify later, go and try to name, try to identify what Mida it is that he's teaching there, based on what I was kind of simultaneously learning from Musar books. And I found, you know, a lot of the things that I expected to find. He teaches us to be humble, to love Hashem and others, to forgive, to have faith and trust in Hashem. He teaches us to fear Hashem and to have compassion and to be modest. All of those things and more you can find in Yeshua's teaching. But looking at it with that perspective of trying to find a name-specific midot gave me a really fun, fresh perspective on his teaching, just going through and trying to sort them out like that. But there was one theme that kept on coming up. I kept marking it and not really knowing what to call it. And I would just, you know, scribble something that came to mind at the time. But, you know, in one place it looked like not being materialistic. In another place it looked more like patience or endurance. Somewhere else it seemed a little bit more proactive, a little bit less passive and more active, and more like perseverance or self-sacrifice. But looking at this idea and trying to identify what Mida it was, it all kind of seemed like one thing, like one characteristic ran through all of those teachings, and it was everywhere. It was probably the most, the theme I ran into the most frequently, but it didn't fit neatly into any of the other midot that I was reading about in other sources, so I didn't know what to call it. Maybe it's not really a midah in this the same sense as the other ones, and maybe it doesn't quite fit in this class if I can't figure out what to even name it. I had a trouble coming up with what the title of the class should be. So I'm like, what do you call this characteristic? So maybe it's not a midah exactly, maybe it is, I don't know, but it is certainly Musar. It is certainly instruction on how to live our life. And it is the defining theme in Yeshua's instructions to his disciples. And that's what we're looking for in this class, Yeshua telling us how to live our life. So we can certainly learn a Musar method to learn it and cultivate it and practice it in our life, even if we can't exactly nail down the name. So I want to look at a few of Yeshua's teachings that really stood out to me that communicated this idea, look at a few examples, and try to understand them a little bit. First, there's some of the examples that deal with money and wealth. In Matthew 6, of course, do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He's telling us here not to pursue earthly riches. But there's a second part. He also says, lay up treasure in heaven. What exactly does that look like? Another example, there's the rich young man who asks Yeshua what he must do to have eternal life. And Yeshua tells him to just keep the commandments, but he's not satisfied with that. So Yeshua offers him this. He says, if you would be perfect, another way that's sometimes translated is whole or complete. If you would be complete, go and sell what you possess, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So Yeshua is offering this man something beyond just eternal life. It's something extra. It's treasure later in the kingdom that the man could have earned in his lifetime, but it was too much for him. Here's another example of the way Yeshua would have us relate to earthly wealth. In Luke 12, a man comes to Yeshua. His brother isn't splitting the inheritance with him, and he wants Yeshua to arbitrate between them. But Yeshua won't say who's right. Instead, he points out the bigger issue. He says, take care and be on guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist of the abundance of his possessions. He tells a parable to this man to illustrate. He tells a story about a man who got a windfall, an abundant crop. So he does what makes perfect sense. He builds bigger storehouses. And he says to himself, great, now I can relax and enjoy, eat and drink into my old age. I'm set for life. But he doesn't know that he's going to die that night and not enjoy any of his riches. Yeshua tells the man who came to him wanting Yeshua to arbitrate between him and his brother, he tells him, so is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. He's telling the man that no matter how much you have in this life, there will be a day when none of it will be of any use to you, unless you are rich toward God. What does that mean? He goes on to explain, in that same passage, he goes on to explain to his disciples, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on, for life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. He says, all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. He doesn't tell us to be without material possessions, as if you don't need them at all. He says, your Father knows that you need them. He says, rather, you should not be anxious about it or seek after it. You shouldn't make it your priority. This passage has often bothered me because it sounds like he's telling us not to plan our financial future wisely. When we think of wise financial planning, we usually think of planning for college or planning for a kid's college or saving for a rainy day or for our retirement, in making wise investments. And those things are smart things to do. That's thinking ahead. But what Yeshua is saying is that it's not thinking ahead far enough. When you're a kid, you want to spend all your money on candy or toys, and you can't even imagine, you can't even conceive of the things that you wish you'll have money for as an adult. This is how it is with us now, this life, and what we will have or what we wish we had in the kingdom. Yeshua is teaching us that we have the opportunity right now, with what we have right now, to transfer the riches that we have here into riches in the kingdom where it can't be destroyed. He says to his disciples, sell your possessions and give to the needy. He says, provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in heaven that does not fail. He explains this idea again with another parable in Luke 16. There's a rich man who had a manager that was suspected of misusing the rich man's possessions, embezzling or something like this. So the rich man is going to fire his manager. But before he does, before the manager loses his job, the manager has this short window of time where he still has legal power over his master's property, and he comes up with a plan. Very clever plan. He knows that his time is limited, so he calls his master's debtors in one by one and reduces their debt. so that when he's out of a job, he'll have friends willing to take him in. Now, Yeshua is not telling us to be dishonest, God forbid. He's teaching us to be just as clever with the limited time that we have access to whatever Hashem has put in our charge, as that manager was in the limited time that he had left to be in charge of his master's property. Just like the steward in the parable, it's not ours, and our power will end. Before our time is up, what decisions that will benefit us in the future can we make with what we have now? What decisions can we make with what we have access to now that will benefit us in the kingdom? And it's not just our money that can be converted into currency in the kingdom. It's also our time and our effort, how we handle suffering, and the direction we choose for our lives, and also just the way we behave on a daily basis. All of that can be investment in the kingdom. Other ways where to make investment in the kingdom besides with our material possessions. Yeshua predicts that his disciples will endure suffering because of our loyalty to him. We find one of these predictions in Luke 21, but at the end, he says, "By your endurance, you will gain your lives." Meaning that by enduring it, you earn something. You gain something. He teaches us not just to passively endure what happens to us for the sake of, for his sake, being assured that whatever we lose in this world will be repaid in the next, but to actively choose what will benefit us in the kingdom by forgoing pleasure and wealth and reward that we could have now. It's not just a reassurance that it's okay to miss out now. He's telling us that it's better that way. He teaches, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. You gave in this world, you get in this world. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. It's better to do what we can't be repaid for here, so that we can be repaid later. In the Sermon on the Mount, he warns us to avoid reward for our good deeds in this world. In the woes to the hypocrites, he says, "For they have received their reward in full." You don't want to receive your reward in full in this life. After the conversation with the rich young man, the disciples are a little worried, and they point out that they have given up everything to follow him. And Yeshua assures them that they will be rewarded many times what they sacrificed. So how can we make this practical in our own lives? So when Yeshua tells us that, like, they insult you and pursue you, falsely speaking all kinds of evil about you for my sake, and again in the Sermon on the Mount, it starts to make sense how he can also say, "Be happy and rejoice, for your reward in heaven is great." We can endure a lot when we know that it's earning a reward. Now, this is not the same thing as earning your salvation, but it does earn us something. Yeshua talks all the time about reward in the kingdom, and it's called, in Hebrew, zchut. Merit is a pretty good word for it in English. In Chronicles of the Messiah, Pastor Lancaster comments about on that story of the rich young man. He says this, that zechut is not the same as earning one's salvation by good works. Instead, acts of loving kindness express true repentance, and therefore accrue zechut. The rich young man wanted to acquire an act of zechut, which would guarantee his good standing in the kingdom and the world to come. Now, I know all of you well enough to know that you've made decisions that put reward in the kingdom above all other considerations. Whether it's a job you chose, even a career path that you chose, or the place that you chose to live, or the level of material comfort that you have. Just by choosing to be messianic, at all. Whether you are a Jew or a Gentile, this is a difficult path, and it involves a lot of struggle and misunderstanding. It's not very rewarding in the here and now. But we do it because the reward we see in the future is greater than anything we could give up now. Years ago, I'll tell a little personal story. Years ago, Aaron and I were at a crossroads deciding what direction our family would go. A lot of doors had closed for us, and we were trying to figure out what Hashem wanted for us to do next. For me, it was really hitting home what it was going to cost us, and not just Aaron and I, but cost our children, and how easy or difficult their lives would be if we were to remain devoted to Yeshua. We were literally being exiled from the larger Jewish community, asked to leave, and I was really coming to grips with the idea that we were gonna be on the outside. And I asked myself, how can I do that to my kids? One thing to do that to myself, but to make this decision for them, how is it going to affect them long term, their lives? How is it going to affect their marriage prospects, my grandchildren? After some serious wrestling, I realized something. My children and my grandchildren's lives would be simpler if we just absorbed into the larger Jewish community. But I wasn't thinking long-term enough. I thought I was thinking long-term by thinking about their adult lives and my grandchildren's lives, but it wasn't long-term enough. What seemed like an easier life was too short-sighted. What is really best for them would be for the kingdom of Messiah to be revealed. And that's ultimately better for all of us, better for their futures, better for my grandchildren or great-grandchildren. It's ultimately better for us to do our part in bringing that about and to be part of that now. If we can do anything, any small thing to make that day come sooner, it's better for them too. To remain loyal to Yeshua, even if it means sacrificing a simpler life. With every decision that you make for the kingdom, when you put the kingdom as your top priority, you are accruing zechut, a reward in the future kingdom. You're like the man in the following two parables in Matthew 13. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then, in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. If you didn't know the treasure was there, it would look ridiculous. But you know. And so, you give up everything for that. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. So for the next month, God willing, we're going to focus on this characteristic of putting the kingdom above everything else, endurance and perseverance, but not just any endurance and perseverance. You can endure to the end of a marathon because you want to win it. You can persevere through college because you want a degree. That's not the kind of endurance and perseverance that I'm talking about. I'm talking about perseverance and endurance specifically for the kingdom. So we can try to use some of the Musar methods that we've talked about before. Simple things like writing the characteristic on a card and saying something to yourself that communicates that to you every morning when you look at it when you wake up. And God willing, before bed or whatever time of day works for you, writing down what you can think of in your life that you have done, are doing, or are facing, decision that you're facing, where you can choose the kingdom above other considerations. But the things that I talked about so far are such huge life decisions. You know, we base our whole life direction on this idea of putting the kingdom first. How can we practice it on a daily basis? We're not making these huge life decisions every day. seeking first the kingdom can and should be in every little decision we make. How we spend our time and money, how we treat other people, especially when they mistreat us. What merit can we grab from that situation? These are opportunities to snatch up little treasures for the kingdom, like in a video game where you have to run around and get all the gems. Does that mean that we can never spend anything on ourselves or have any recreation, have any luxuries in life, any treats? Wouldn't it be taking away from the treasure we have in the kingdom? No, because even those things can be done in a way that's focused on the kingdom. So when you eat, when you rest, why do you do that? So that you can have strength to serve Hashem. It might change the way you eat and the way you rest, if you're doing it so that you can serve Him instead of just to gratify your own desires at the moment. We might do a better job of it. What do we do for fun? Are we allowed to have fun? We do it to bond with our family. We can rest, we can unwind, we can clear our minds, we can get away from the pressures of our daily lives so that we can go back to them stronger, so that we can turn around and serve Hashem better. We're frail, we're human, we need a break sometimes. But what kind of recreation are we going to choose? Are we going to choose something that is going to make us stronger to serve Hashem, or are we going to choose something that's going to detract from our ability to serve Hashem? Even in those moments of rest and taking a break and eating, taking care of ourselves, those aren't really a break from serving Hashem. Those are part of serving Hashem, so that you can get back to the more intense parts of serving Hashem. Maybe it will help to think of it this way. Instead of thinking, I'm going to forgo the pleasures of this world for the sake of the afterlife, that feels so far away and we can't really imagine it. The perspective that we have in Judaism is that, not that this is life and then there's an afterlife. It's that this is just the pre-life. The real life comes later. Why would we spend everything on here and now when it's not even the real thing? Why would God want you to sacrifice a normal, easy life? Would God really want that for you? Why does He expect that of us? Because it's taught that this life is just the foyer outside the banquet hall. This isn't where all the action happens. This is just where we get ready. There's so many more teachings of Yeshua and teachings of the sages on this perspective. I chose to call them endurance and perseverance for the kingdom, because endurance is the ability to deal with what happens, to go through it, knowing that the prize is worth it. Perseverance is a little bit more active. It's intentionally pursuing that goal, going out of your way for a purpose. So may we take every chance that we have to invest in the future, in the kingdom.